Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the man with palsy as we pick up in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now again he entered into Capernaum after many days. And it was noise that he was in the house. So word went around, Jesus is in the house over there. And immediately many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as even about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I like that. He preached the word unto them. What else is there to preach? Well, all you have to do is listen to television, the radio. You'll find there's a lot of things being preached. Experience, often preached. Wild experiences. But oh, how important that we just preach the word. And they came unto him, bringing one who was sick of the palsy. He was being carried by four men. And when they could not come near to Jesus because of the crowd of people, they climbed up on the roof and uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy was lying. So Jesus was sitting there in the house. The place was packed outside. You couldn't even get near the door because of the multitude of people. And here came four fellows carrying a friend who was sick with a palsy. And they were desperate to see Jesus. Not being able to get near the house, they probably went around back, climbed up on the roof, hoisted the guy up, and began to tear off the tiles or the thatch or whatever it was. And as Jesus is sitting there talking, suddenly here comes this guy on a pallet down in front of him. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now imagine at this point, these four friends were very disappointed. "Lord, we didn't bring him to get saved. We brought him to get healed." But Jesus is taking care of the most important thing first. What is really the most important thing? A person's salvation or a person's healing? And in reality, we realize that the most important thing for any man is his salvation. Better to go into heaven maimed than whole into hell. Salvation is by far the greatest need that any of us have. The greatest miracle that God can work in any of our lives is that miracle of freeing us from the power of sin and transforming us into the kingdom of light. God's great miracle. And so Jesus was doing first things first. But also, I'm certain that he was seeking to make a statement to the people, which the Pharisees immediately caught. For when Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," there were certain of the scribes that were sitting there, and they began to reason in their hearts. Immediately it flashed on them. This man is speaking blasphemously. For no one can forgive sins but God. They are absolutely correct in the second statement, wrong in the first. Jesus wasn't speaking blasphemy because Jesus was God. They were correct in the second statement, no one can forgive sins but God. You remember David in the 51st Psalm as he had been faced by the prophet Nathan with his sin against Bathsheba, cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. blot out my transgressions, for against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. Only God can forgive a man's sins. And so they were correct in that assessment. Only God can forgive sins. But they were incorrect in the first assessment that he's speaking blasphemously. But in reality, he was just showing that he was God. Just as we dealt with the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to have age-abiding life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God." Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm not good." He was saying, "You've recognized the truth. You've recognized the truth about me. You've recognized that I am God. Why did you call me good? Because you recognize that I am God." He's trying to help the young fellow to really realize what he had subconsciously come to realize. Bring it out into the conscious. Why did you call me good? There's only one good, that is God. You call me good because I am God. Now here, again, is an assertion. He knew, Jesus knew, that only God could forgive sins, and he was acting in his divine nature as he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And Jesus knew that this would rise up in the minds of the Pharisees. And immediately when he perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning these things in themselves, he said unto them, "Why is it that you reason these things in your hearts?" Now, what is easier to say to this sick man with a palsy? "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say to him, "Arise and take up your bed and walk"? Now, what's easier to say? Well, they're probably both easier as far as to say it. They're just, you know, you can say whatever you want. But to prove that what you said was true, it would be difficult to prove that when you say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," that they are really forgiven. There is no visible outward sign that we can discern that a fellow's sins have been forgiven him. To say, "Take up thy bed and walk," that's putting it on the line. That is difficult to say because you can prove pretty quick whether or not there's any power in the words that you spoke. If you say, "Take up your bed and walk," and the guy still lies there, then you're exposed in a hurry as a fraud. But if you say, "Take up your bed and walk," and the guy takes up his bed and begins to walk, then it's quite obvious that he has great power. So Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," again showing who he is, he said to the sick of a palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into your house." Go home. And immediately he arose, picked up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "Never seen anything like this before." It's glorious. Now, they were all amazed and they glorified God. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven." There are two ways to let your light shine. There are two ways by which you can do your works. You can let your light shine in such a way that when men see your good works, they say, "Oh, what a glorious person he is. Isn't he marvelous? My, he is so great." drawing attention and praise to yourself. Or you can let your light so shine that when men see the good works, they say, oh, isn't God great? Isn't God good? And so Jesus was doing the work in such a way that people were glorifying God. That's the way we should do our works. In such a way that we don't draw attention to ourselves. Somehow within this perverse nature of mine, I desire to draw attention to me. When I was a little tiny kid, I used to get out on the school ground all by myself with a football under my arm. And I'd run through all of the team. And everybody was cheering. And the announcer was saying, and Chuck Smith has the ball and he's running. He's down to the five, across the goal, touchdown. Hooray, hooray. And everybody's cheering and yelling. And I was walking around, you know. When I was 4 and 5 years old doing this kind of stuff. Declaring the greatness of this tremendous athlete. Wanting the attention, wanting the praise, wanting the cheers of the crowd. And so it was only natural as I grew older. I continued playing football and all and living for that cheering of the crowd. Living off the cheers of the crowd, fulfilling my early fantasies, something within man's nature, something within man's old nature. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we must reckon that old man to be dead with Christ in order that we might be alive unto God and live now not for our glory, not for our recognition, not to receive praise for ourselves, but do our works in such a way that when men see the good work, they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus set the classic example for us, for they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen like this. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all of the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. So there in Capernaum, Matthew was a tax collector. It is interesting that so many of the disciples were drawn right from that area of Capernaum. And as they were passing by, there was Matthew sitting at his little tax house, toll booth. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, so Matthew prepared a great meal for Jesus. But he invited a lot of his sinner friends because he wanted to expose them to Jesus. It is interesting that the Gospels tell us that Matthew was the one who fixed this dinner for Jesus, where Matthew just tells us about the dinner, but he didn't tell us that he was the host. But the other Gospel writers point out that Matthew was the host of this meal. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners, and they sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Now, you have to understand Jewish culture to understand their chagrin and their shock at this. According to their whole cultural concept, If you would sit down and eat with someone, you were becoming one with that person. Because you see, you had a common sort of a soup and a loaf of bread on the table, and they didn't have knives and forks and that kind of stuff. You just picked up the bread and you pulled off a hunk, and then you dip it in this common bowl of soup out there and you'd eat it. So you'd hold out the bread to me and I'd take and pull off a chunk and you'd pull off a chunk and we'd both dip together in the soup out there and then we would eat the bread. But we are both eating from the same loaf of bread. We are both dipping in the same soup. And we know that as we eat that bread, our body is assimilating it and it's becoming a part of my body. It's becoming a part of me. But that same loaf of bread is becoming a part of your body and becoming a part of you. So mystically, we are becoming a part of each other. We're becoming one with each other when we eat with each other. I'm becoming one with you as I eat together with you. Now, that is why the Jew would never eat with a Gentile. They didn't want to become one with a Gentile. And so when Jesus was eating with these publicans and sinners, in their cultural mind, he was becoming one with the sinners. Identifying and becoming one with the sinners. But God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He identified with us in order that he might redeem us. And so they were amazed. They said, hey, how is it? He's eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus heard it, and he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and said unto him, why is it that the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, fasting is a spiritual rite in which there is that denial of the flesh. It is a self-abnegation type of a thing, or a self-mortification. It's a part of denying self. And while Jesus was with his disciples, he did not command them to fast as a spiritual rite. He said the days will come. As long as the bridegroom is here, we're going to rejoice. We're going to party. But then I'll be going, and in those days they'll fast. In the Old Testament, we read of Daniel fasting, afflicting himself as he was waiting upon God and praying. Daniel's fast comprised of not drinking wine, not eating meat or pastries. So there are many things that you can deny yourself. Swenson's for a while. There are different types of fast that you can engage in. Total abstinence, drinking just water, keeping the liquid level of your body up. Or just denying certain things for a period of time as you deny the flesh to spend time in prayer and to wait upon God. Prayer and the Word feed the Spirit, just as food feeds the body. We are extremely faithful in feeding the body. We see that he has meals 3 times a day. But so often, we're careless about feeding the spirit. Now, the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so often, the flesh is overcoming the spirit. Well, that's quite obvious. Why? Because I am so faithful in feeding the flesh and so negligent in feeding the spirit. So fasting and prayer are a reversal of the normal. I begin to neglect the feeding the flesh, and I take the time to feed the spirit. And as a result, as my spirit is warring against my flesh and the flesh against the spirit, my spirit begins to become strong and overcome, and I become victorious. And so that's really where fasting comes in and the purpose of fasting.
With more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 2 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you. Give you a beautiful day tomorrow. God keep you in the love of Jesus Christ and strengthen you by His Spirit in your inner man. And may He help you to begin to comprehend what is the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of His love. And begin to understand more and more the things that He has prepared for those who love Him and wait on Him. May God cause His grace to abound towards you through Jesus Christ our Lord.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
This Christmas, why not give the gift of God's Word by choosing the Word for Today Bible featuring Chuck Smith's notes highlighting a simple understanding of the Scriptures. This Bible includes an exhaustive concordance, cross-references, in-text and color maps, words of Christ in red, and Chuck Smith's commentary notes including Hebrew and Greek word origins. And in the Word for Today Bible softcover edition, we've included Chuck Smith's book, How Can a Man Be Born Again?, which is very informative for a new believer. It's our prayer that as your loved ones read the Word for Today Bible, Chuck's commentaries will give a simple understanding into the Scriptures, causing God's Word to come to life in their heart, not only drawing them into a closer relationship with the Lord, but stirring them to passionately serve God. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org to read a preview.